Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening and open up God's Word with you. It's always a blessing to have my parents in town as well and be with us at church on the Lord's Day. So let's first go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon us as we open up His Word this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come now as your people to worship you. To worship you in spirit and in truth, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with us as you've promised to be, that you would help us, Lord, to see the mercies and graces of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. We thank you that we have been able to come here this morning and learn from your Word in Sunday school, to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and then to come back as your people to hear from your Word and pray together. Lord, we ask for much mercy and grace that we might be encouraged and even more in love with you when we walk out these doors. We thank you for your mercies that you've shown us in our salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf that we might be free from sin, free from that day of judgment to stand alone, but that we will stand indeed in Christ and Christ alone. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Comfort. When you think of comfort, what comes to your mind immediately? It seems that the world spends a lot of time and effort trying to find comfort, and it's not surprising that the world's looking for comfort because we live in a fallen world and there is so much affliction and sorrow and troubles in this world that we find people running around looking for comfort. We even give our children comfort blankets, so we're finding comfort in something, and we look and look, and it seems that the world continues to look because they have not found where comfort truly comes from. I simply Googled the question this week, how can I find comfort in times of trouble? And on the top of the list, I saw a title, Six Things to Do When in Need of Comfort. And this is what it told me to do. If you are feeling sadness, you might want to invite in a feeling of comfort. If you're feeling disappointed or upset, you might want to invite in acceptance. If you are feeling grief or loss, you might want to invite in self-compassion. If you're feeling angry or irritable, you might want to invite in empathy or understanding. If you're feeling anxious, you might want to invite in feelings of safety and stability. If you're feeling negative, you might want to invite gratitude into your heart or appreciation for something that is also here. Here, a major psychologist is telling us that when you are feeling in need of comfort, all we need to do is invite it in. First off, I don't know what that means to invite comfort into my heart or what it looks like, but I think we would all agree that this is bad advice because it's pointing us to ourselves for comfort. And no amount of meditation or self-help can bring us true comfort. It might bring us temporary comfort, but not a comfort that is lasting and sustaining. And that's what we need, isn't it? Well, the world will point you to yourself for comfort, but how about those who claim to be religious, the religious people of our time? Well, I Googled the same question, but I just added, what spiritual help can I get for lacking comfort? And my favorite of all religions, as most of you know, is Catholic Answers came up of all the things in the top of the list. And I found a priest answering the specific question of comfort in death. And here is what the priest said. Your question is a tough one because it was somebody that wrote into Catholic Answers and they asked about having comfort in death. They were ill. They got bad news that they were going to be dying soon. He says, your question is a tough one. And I don't have a clear answer for you. I suspect that I'm not unique in my inability to provide insight regarding the afterlife. Because the truth is, this is a religious leader. This is a priest, a man of God. Because the truth is that none of us knows what happens to us when we die. Sure, the afterlife is mentioned throughout the scriptures, but it's cryptic and vague in ways. So here we find a religious leader unable to comfort someone in their last days. This is someone that should be able to comfort someone who is in need of comfort in the most important time of their life. And all they can say is, I don't know. There's no comfort in that answer. Well, let's get closer to home. And a little more personal. How about you, brothers and sisters in Christ? Where do you go when you are in need of comfort? When the weight of struggles and affliction comes into your life? When the diagnosis is given that you have a major health issue? When you get bad news concerning your child's health? Or when you just can't keep your head above water and things seem to be getting worse and worse? When depression sets in and you feel like you can barely breathe, where do you go? Now, there's a lot to be said about having a godly wife or husband to seek help in times when you need comfort. Or even a best friend. Or even our children can be a source of comfort. And God has given us those blessings to give us comfort. But brothers and sisters, there is an answer to the question, where can we find sustaining comfort in times of need? And the Word of God says that the only source of true comfort is the Lord. Our Lord. The Lord who is spoken of in the Scriptures. The Lord who gives life. The one who has created all things. The one who has sent His only begotten Son to save us from our sins and to send us the Holy Comforter that we might live in newness of life and walk as He walks. For the Christian and even the unbeliever, comfort does not come from self-reflection or self-help. It does not come from a religious leader who tells us they don't know. And though it can be helpful, nor does it come from our spouse or our children or our friends, but comes from the one who created you and I, the one who has control over all providence in our lives, and from the one that, if you love Him and belong to Him, does all things good. And even when we are in the midst of struggle and affliction, means it all good for us, because He is the true comforter. Tonight we find the writer of Psalm 119 turning his eyes to his only source of comfort. If you don't already, please open up your apps or Bibles to Psalm 119, where we'll spend the rest of our time together in verse 76 this evening. And here in Psalm 119, verse 76, we read, "Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant." Here's some interpretation insight from John Calvin that I think is helpful. He writes, "The peculiar construction of this psalm, all of Psalm 119, forbids us to look for much connection between its several parts. It is composed of short, detached sentences committed to writing at different times as they occur to the mind of the royal penman, and afterwards reduced to a certain kind of order, eight of them beginning with the same letter through all the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. If, however, we take the words of our text in verse 76 as connected with the preceding verse, we must understand it as a prayer that a sense of God's loving kindness might be given him to comfort him under his affliction. This sense we shall not exclude, though we shall not entirely limit it to this. For if we take the words by themselves, they contain some peculiar important hints which we are desirous to impress upon our minds. So what Calvin is saying is, yes, this verse has a context. It's within the chapter of 119, and it has preceding verses and verses afterwards that come before and after, and there's a context there. But I think our elders, when we started to preach through Psalm 119 and we started to take sections of it, we backed up and started going verse by verse, because each verse does seem to stand alone, and it seems to stand alone for us to be able to take wisdom and knowledge from our Lord concerning each one of these verses. So yes, as there's connection there, there is a sense in which you can probably take any one of these verses and they stand alone, as Calvin would say. We do read in verse 75, if you look there with me, "I know, Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." So the psalmist is speaking of this affliction that the Lord has brought upon him, that his afflictions were brought upon him from the Lord in the Lord's faithfulness. The psalmist says that in his affliction he sees God's faithfulness, but then goes on in our text to call upon the Lord for comfort in his affliction. The idea of the psalmist being afflicted is not new to us. If you just turn back to Psalm 119, starting in verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies." Verse 23, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes." Verse 28, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Verse 39, "Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good." And then verse 50 through 52, we read these verses that sound very familiar to us because they're very connected to the same idea here in verse 76. But the psalmist says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." And in verse 67, we see, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Verse 69, "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfilling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." In verse 75, as we just recently read as well, "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." This shows us that in the Christian life, there will be affliction, that there will be trials, and we are not able to live our best lives now. But the Christian walk is hard and sometimes painful. However, we are given a perfect response to those afflictions, and that is to call upon the name of the Lord for comfort according to the promise of God. Look at our text again. It's interesting that the writer calls on the attribute of God's steadfast love to draw his comfort. Why is this? Why is he calling upon God's steadfast love for his comfort? Well, Calvin says, because without a sense of it, his trials would have been insupportable. It's the very steadfast love of the Lord that sustains us in times of struggle. Because of the Lord's steadfast love, we have access to him in our lives and in our afflictions. We can't think about God's steadfast love without quoting Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of our Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Here we see the steadfast love of our Lord connected to his mercies. When we see the steadfastness connected to our Lord, this is connected to him being immovable, stable, steady, or unwavering. It is the constant, immovable love of God that can bring us comfort, because he will never leave us or forsake us. He cannot deny himself and he cannot lie. And it is his promises from his word that he has a steadfast love that endures forever, that when we find ourselves in affliction, we put our trust and we put our eyes and we gaze our eyes up to heaven and we call upon the Comforter, the Holy Comforter. It is only by divine compassion that we will ever be able to endure any trial, brothers and sisters. When you and I find ourselves in the midst of trials and tribulation, we would be wise to think upon the steadfast love of the Lord. And we know that the apex of God's love is seen on the cross of Calvary when our Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 plus years ago, out of His love for His elect, our Lord marched to His gruesome death where He paid for our sins upon the cross. Well, it is the steadfast love that the psalmist draws his comfort, but he puts more weight upon the request by once again pointing us to God's Word. And as you continue to study Psalm 119, or if you're reading through Psalm 119, you just notice that it's a statement and then it's trust in God's Word. It's in His promise, in His Word, in His statutes, in His law, in His commandments. We see this over and over and over. The writer is not giving us his own worldly wisdom here. He does not say, according to my wisdom and intellect, I draw from God's love. No, he's saying that his comfort comes from outside of himself and depends on the promise of God given to us in his word. It is God's word that we lean on. It is God's word that we need in times of affliction, in times of trial. It is God's word that we go to. The promise here can be said to be the promise declared in God's word of our salvation in Christ. That is what is where we see the steadfast love of God for us, isn't it? That is the apex of God's love for us, is the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the life of Christ, the salvation that we have in Christ. And the psalmist has received this salvation in the promise of Christ. And we have looked back to the fulfilled promise of Christ. And we draw our comfort from our Lord. And it's only those who have trusted in the promise that receive this peace and comfort in times of trial and tribulation. And that's why when I looked it up on Google, there were so many different ways to find comfort in this world. And they were all so pathetic and so weak and so uncomforting, pointing people to themselves for comfort. Pointing people to these little games and meditations and things for comfort, not pointing them to the one who has created them, the one who is sustaining even their life as they put that false garbage into people's minds to find comfort. Well, where is our trust tonight? Where is your trust tonight? Do you still look to yourself in times of need? Do you go to the world for wisdom and comfort? And have you seen that that choice of going to the world and to others for comfort only gives you temporary comfort? If you want comfort that is everlasting and stable, then first come to Christ in repentance and faith. Trust in the Lord. See that in the Scriptures, it reveals to us that our Lord came into this world, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived on this earth as the God-man and took care of our salvation by living that life that none of us could live, and then dying upon the cross for our sins and then raising from the dead 3 days later. And now He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He calls every man everywhere to repent and to believe in the gospel. And if you have not done that, well, then you have no comfort. You don't have the Comforter to comfort you. You need to first come to the Lord in repentance and faith and trust in Him, and He will give you the Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to give you eyes to see and ears to hear the Word of God and have the mercies and promises of God offered to you. And for you, dear Christian, let us not only take comfort in the Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in our Lord, but let us also be a comfort to one another. I said it's important that we have our spouses or our friends or our children to comfort us in times of need, but those are gifts from God so that we can draw comfort from the Lord and not from them. But Paul makes it very clear that we are to be those who comfort one another. It's been a while since I've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, but it jumped right into it when I saw this reference in a commentary, and I thought, whoa, I got to get back into this book. This is just so encouraging. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. And as we share in the sufferings of our Lord, and as we have trials and tribulations, let us not be those who go through affliction, come out of affliction, and not use that affliction for our brother and sister down the road who is suffering maybe that same affliction down the road. Let us be those who minister to one another the comfort of Christ, the comfort of God's Word, the comfort that comes with God's Word. We are obligated to each other to point each other to the Comforter, our Lord. And in closing, it's really hard for us to talk about the comfort of our Lord and not quote the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. I think we've quoted that a couple of times now, going through Psalm 119. But brothers and sisters, the first question that it asks us is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, ensures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That is our only comfort in life and death. That we belong, body and soul, in life and death, to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our comfort, brothers and sisters, is in Christ and Christ alone. Because it is Christ who sent us the Comforter to indwell us. It is the Comforter who comes to us in our time of need, and the Comforter will only and always point you to His Word and to His people. So may God bless us and may God give us mercies to trust in the Holy Comforter and to look to the Comforter in our times of affliction, as the psalmist has showed us that he has done, and may we take that as an example for us to do the same. May the Lord even comfort us now as we go into prayer with each other. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is alive, that it is living, that it convicts, that it encourages, that it saves. Lord, that it comforts. Comforts us in our time of need. Help us to depend on it with our whole life. Help us to cling to the Word of God with hands fastened to it that can never let go. Lord, thank you for Christ, and thank you that you've saved us, and thank you that you have us here tonight. We pray that you would be with us as we pray. Lord, help us to be those who depend on you for all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.